Well, once again, good morning and welcome. If you are a guest or a visitor with us this morning, a special welcome to you as we wind up our sermon series. And all of you online, God's peace be with you. We can't wait to have you here with us in church, right? Yeah. Although it's nice to sit in your bunny slippers and drinking your coffee, I get that, but it's also nice to be here. You know, this is getting to be a pretty busy time of year, isn't it? Christmas is coming. Weddings are coming. How many of you are all done with your Christmas shopping? Okay, for those of you online, not a single hand went up. Oh, we got one fibber back there. No, actually, I believe that you probably do. Yeah, just have one gift to buy. But you know, it is a busy time of year, and we all get, well, caught up in the crazy things of life, don't we? I know I do. But you know, as I kind of reflect on this hectic schedule that we have, I'm reminded of a story of, well, it happened a couple years ago, back in 1943. See, there was a guy by the name of General Patton. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Yeah. Well, General Patton was in a meeting in Europe trying to figure out how to bring an end to the war. But he is so busy, he was rushing to get to his next meeting. So as he runs out of that meeting, he's running towards his car, and he jumps in the car, and his driver was sitting there, and he's sitting, and General Patton goes, "Hurry up! Get going," as he pointed off to a distance. "I'm late. Hurry up. Drive as fast as you can." So the driver sets off in a furious pace, and he's running and running. And General Patton lays back and falls asleep. Well, after a while, he wakes up. Looking out the window, he realizes he's going in the wrong direction. So he yells to his driver. He says, "Corporal, do you know where you're going?" And you can imagine this skinny little scared corporal shaking. "No, sir." Well, Patton realized he hadn't told him where to go, so no way he could know where he's going. He says, "No, sir, but I'm driving there very fast." Well, he followed orders, right? "No, sir, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going there in a hurry." You know, this is the reality of many of us in life today. We are at such a fast pace. We're living life so full of activities. And for many, we're living a life without direction. And whether or not you admit this or know this, we are all headed somewhere in the end. And to be clear, that end, well, it's either heaven or hell, if I could be so bold. Whether you want to accept it or believe it or not, because the truth does not stop being the truth just because you don't like it. You know, I read a survey recently as I was kind of preparing the message in the series that we're getting ready to come into. And I read in this survey, it was found that the majority of Americans believe that there is a life after death. Interestingly, however, the survey also revealed that though 74% of Americans believe in heaven, only 59% of them believe in hell. So look around you. Somewhere between, perhaps 10 and 20% of the people behind you, around you, don't believe that there's a hell. See, many people go through life often without even thinking about what's ultimately ahead. Well, that is, until it's too late. You would think that for those who see death as the ultimate end, that this would be one of the things, if not the major thing, that they would be concerned about. So today, we are going to look at the realities of heaven and hell through Mark's gospel. But we're going to start out with, not in Mark's gospel, we're going to start out with in the writer of Hebrews. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us, he really does tell us. I need a slide, and I need a battery. He really does tell us this, trust me. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, and just as is it appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. After that comes judgment. So what are we hearing God say here? What we're hearing God say here is that, friends, we have one shot at this life, so we better get it right. The problem is that many people today are making up their own definition, not only what is heaven and hell really like, but what it takes to get there. Many people think it's all about what a person does in their life. It's all about how good you are. And that's the criteria on how you get into heaven or hell. However, Scripture, God's Word, that is without error, paints a completely different picture regarding this. Because God alone is our judge, and it is ultimately His judgment that we will face. So what does God say in this matter? And I've got a couple verses that I may or may not give to you here regarding this. Here we go. Watch this. Ready? One, two, three. Here we go. Dun, da, 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 da. We've got to fill some time. We did check it. All right. No, don't. So it is. Give it up for Jason. Yeah, thank you. Oh, where was I? Yeah. Why don't we just start over? But we're here. We're at this scripture verse. God says it's appointed a man to die once, then he's going to face judgment. So as they say, there's a couple scripture verses that really speak to this. But I got to preface this. These are not popular scripture verses to many people. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. That's not something you're going to print on a sweater, is it? And then in Romans chapter 6, 23, if you're not righteous and you sin, the wages of that sin is death. So, you know, this is a tough pill to swallow. But hold on, because God, in His mercy, does not leave us in limbo. God doesn't leave us to try to get into heaven on our own, because the beauty, the good news here is the next part of verse 23 that says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, we're not righteous. And yes, the wages of sin is death. But yes, there is good news at the end of this. And because this is a gift, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift that God gives us through our faith in Christ Jesus. And friends, this brings us to our final wonder of this series, God of Wonders. And that is the wonder of God's grace. Yeah, grace. Remember the acronym for grace in Bible class? God's riches at Christ's expense? Yeah, that was a good one. But sadly, for those who, well, deny Jesus or say he's not the only way to heaven, hell is their destiny. And it doesn't matter, again, whether they like it or believe it or not. But for the believer in Christ Jesus, the promise of God is that our eternal destiny is heaven. In fact, Jesus, as we heard in our readings, has gone to prepare a place for us. Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Now, I realize many pastors don't like to talk about hell. I get that. I get it. But personally, I believe, just my opinion, if there was more hell preached from the pulpit, that there would be less hell in our futures. And our gospel reading speaks to this very thing today in Mark chapter 9. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, especially if you brought one, maybe make some notes in it, that's totally okay. And feel free to take your phone out to take a screenshot of any scripture verse that God speaks to you in. Because we read here, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than go with two hands to hell, to the unquenchable fire, Mark says. So as I said, today we are going to look at the realities of heaven and hell. So buckle up, because the first one ain't pretty. We're going to talk about hell. It's mentioned 129 times in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament variations. And Mark makes three really good points in his gospel today. The first point Mark makes is hell is a real place of endless torments. And there is just tons and tons of scripture that support this. In fact, in his parables, Jesus often talks about hell. For example, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or what about the parable that Jesus talks about with the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, where Jesus says that the rich man was in such pain, he was in such anguish in hell, that he cried out, "I am tormented by these flames." Now some say that hell is, symbolic for something. Okay. But that should bring little, if any, comfort to those who think that way, because if these images are just symbolic, logic must conclude that the reality is much worse than the symbolism presents. And that takes us to our second point. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Ever burn your finger? Is there anything worse than a burn? Jesus himself said that it would be better that we would go through this life maimed and crippled than to endure the fires of hell. In fact, Jesus himself said plainly, "It would be better for you if you had cut off your hand," verse 13, "cut off your foot," verse 45, "gouge out your eye," in verse 46. Any of these would be better than going to hell. And a side note about this, with the fire of hell, something that I find very interesting. Because if you light a fire, what? It gives you light, right? It gives you heat, right? Well, the Bible tells us that hell is a place of complete darkness. Jude says in chapter 1, he describes it as the blackest darkness. And this is a darkness that can be felt. Now imagine, not only is a person feeling the heat and the flames of the fire, but he is also feeling the darkness. Luther describes this as the valley of endless torment. And that takes us to point 3. Hell is a place of eternal separation. I got to say that to me, this is the worst of the three. And if you notice, I've highlighted two words there, eternal separation. First, the word eternal. This is one of the most terrifying words in the Bible about hell. Why? Because it's forever. It's forever. Literally, there is no getting out of hell. Once you're there, there is no way, there's no chance of relief. There's no reincarnation. There's no secret exit. There's no way out. It's eternal. And the second word that we need to pay attention to is the word separation. Hell is going to be a place where people are forever separated from the presence and the grace of God. Matter of fact, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, he writes, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. This, in my opinion, is probably the worst of all the torments, that is eternal separation from God. We remember Jesus on the cross, that brief second that he took on the sin of all mankind. And we're going to talk about this a lot on Monday, Thursday. That separation. Friends, something that we must understand here today, I mean, before we go any farther, God takes no pleasure in people going to hell. Instead, God would much rather have those people choose life by turning from their wickedness. And this isn't something new. This goes all the way back to the beginning. As a matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel wrote, "Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? You've got a choice. Why would you die? For I take no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Okay. Now that I got everybody just wanting to go home, Pastor, I come here to feel better, not worse. Let's talk about heaven, okay? Whew. Heaven. You know, heaven's mentioned over 630 times in the Bible versus the 129 times for hell. Thank God for that. Well, let me start by saying when we talk about heaven that this world, this little blue orb that we're on, this is not our home. Heaven is our true home. Heaven is a place where every believer's heart longs to be. That is to be in the presence of Jesus, right? And heaven, when we get there, we will be changed. We will be changed. As Paul says, in a flash, in a blink of an eye, we will all be changed. And in that instant, our lowly bodies will be raised up and we'll be given our brand new heavenly bodies. Oh, thank God for that. Can't wait to see those muscles that used to be there. I think and we could all probably admit this, that living in these earthly bodies, or as Paul calls them, this tent, it has its ups and its downs, doesn't it? Because we all get tired. We all feel pain. We all get sick. We move slower with age, and eventually we wear out and we die. But Paul gives us words of encouragement here in his letter to the church of Corinth, where he writes, "For we know that if this tent," that's this body that we live in, our earthly home, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands, but eternal in the heavens." Friends, the good news is that Jesus said that he is going to prepare a place for us. And then he's going to come back and bring us to be with him. Be with him to live in heaven and receive our brand new heavenly bodies. So what does all that mean? It means one very important fact. We don't have to fear death. Amen. Yeah, thank you. There is no need to fear death because heaven is a perfect place to live. Perfect because of something that we do not have there. Heaven is a place of no mores. No, Bob, not no s'mores, no mores. There will be more s'mores in heaven, I think, I hope. See? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the older things have passed away. That stuff that the torments of this life will no longer be. No longer be. And if nothing else, this should inspire anyone to want to be in heaven for eternity. A place where there's not going to be any more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness. Can you imagine? But that isn't all. In heaven, the Bible tells us, no more will they hunger, no more will they thirst. But there is one more, no more. The one that surpasses all of them. Revelation 22 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city. What does this mean? Well, in heaven, the curse of sin is gone. Wow. The curse that has separated us from God the Father has been forever abolished. And because of that, the greatest heavenly wonder is ours. And this is our bonus wonder for this series. The wonder of being in His presence. Can you imagine standing there in His presence? You know, the Apostle John tried to tell us what this was in the book of Revelation. He shares with us this great news in Revelation. In his limited language, with our limited understanding, here John is trying to describe to our limited minds an unlimited God, whose majesty, whose grace, whose love is beyond anything that we could ever pen. So all we can do is praise Him. We can thank Him. We can look around at those wonders in our life. Remember the wonders of friendship, the wonders of marriage, the wonders of His Word, reconciliation, the wonder of forgiveness. We say thank you, Lord, because He is a God of wonders beyond any word that we could ever pen. So together, we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. We thank you for, well, heaven. And Lord, we thank you for hell, because if it wasn't for the threat of hell, I don't know how many of us would turn to you. But Lord, we thank you for the gift of grace that you've given us each and every day. The grace to come to you. Lord, we thank you for our eternal reward. And we thank you all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.